Okay, there's going to be a blank spot in the CD. Okay, so chapter 5 of Ephesians. We're going to go there. That's the practical aspect. And there's two amazing verses in the very beginning of the chapter. It says in verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Okay. This is in the form of a command or a charge. It says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Followers of God could be translated imitators, right? That's the Greek word tupos, which means to make an impression or a type. But it's also translated in to mimic or imitate. So how do you imitate God? That's the first question. How do you imitate God? Well, second verse kind of tells us, doesn't it? Because it says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So here we have really two charges, because it says, be imitators of God. Then it tells us how. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. So we're to be imitators of God as dear children. And you know, lots of times that's how children learn, don't they? They imitate. They imitate their parents. They imitate their friends, unfortunately. Sometimes they're teachers or people they admire, or guitar players or something like that, you know? I remember when I was a kid and we were into baseball. We were fanatical about baseball, so we'd watch baseball and we'd imitate our favorite players. You know, we'd have try to get the same batting stance and you know, get their glove, you know, that they've had their name in or something like that. So that's how kids learn, but it's an important thing here. It says be imitators of God. So how do we imitate God? Well, the only way we can really imitate God is to look and see what God says about himself. See what his attributes are, what he does, how he is. And then it gives us more information. It says, walk in love as Christ also loved us. And so Christ was the Son of God. And he was a follower, an imitator of God. So he would probably be the best example of imitating or following God as a dear child. And it says he did walk in love. So this brings us to two questions. And first one is, what is love? Now, we can say with a great amount of assurance, without a shadow of a doubt, it is not a secondhand emotion. Contrary to the popular song, or once popular song. And it really has nothing to do with emotion at all. Although a lot of people would say it is, and if you probably looked in the dictionary, it would probably say something about that. But if God commands us to love, that means we have to have some control over it, don't we? Because he can't command you to do something or use something or apply something that you can't control or have some say over. And then the second point would be, well, okay, he commands us to we figure out what love is, and then how do we do it? How do we love? You know, what is the carrying out of love? You know, that's the second question we would have to ask. How do we walk in love according to God's word? Well, first thing we're going to do, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. You know, one of the things, if you have a question about anything in the Word of God, one of the great places to look to see and get some insight is see what Jesus Christ said about it. Because he knew more than anybody else. And certainly, you know, now you have to look at that maybe and then go back and see if it says anything in the church epistles and take into consideration, you know, if things have changed or how it is in relationship to his sacrifice and resurrection and ascension. However, love doesn't really change. Love is something that spans the generations, as you're going to see. And love is love. You know, so how do we walk in love? Okay, so chapter 5 of Matthew and verse 43. And this is in the period of time where it's the Sermon on the Mount, or it's called, you know, parts of it are called the Beatitudes and all that stuff. And he's talking about love, and it says in verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But," what is but?
In contrast to.
Thank you very much. You're right on top of it. That's exactly the answer I wanted to hear. "In contrast to, I say unto you, love your enemies." Holy cow. Why would you want to love your enemies? Because God says so. That's why. So if you say you can't love your neighbor, God says not only love your neighbor, love your enemy. You know, some people could say, well, I don't love my wife or my husband anymore. Well, maybe he's become your enemy, but even so, God says love your enemy. So you're screwed there. I mean, not if you want to do God's word. But God says to love your enemies. So he says here, I say, love your enemies. Then he tells us what to do. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So he tells them three ways of loving their enemies, but it would probably apply to anybody that you love, huh? It's bless, do good, and pray. Those are three ways of carrying out love towards others. Bless them, which can mean several things. It can mean speaking highly of or praising them or doing something beneficial for them. Do good to them. So we would do good to those people. And pray for them. So we would pray for people who we want to love. Those are three ways that Jesus Christ lays out that we are to love. And he's talking about loving your enemies. But, you know, it is true that it says love your neighbor, right? It says love thy neighbor as you love yourself. We're never short on thinking well of ourselves. We're never short of doing good for ourselves. And we're never short of praying for ourselves, are we? So if it says to love thy neighbor as thyself, we certainly would do those things for our neighbors. And then Jesus Christ, on top of it, said, love thine enemies. And he said, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And of course, loving people that love you is its own reward in itself, isn't it? Because you're getting love back anyway. You know, they're loving you, you're loving them. So that's a joyful relationship, isn't it? But he says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. What the heck does that mean? Well, God really loves everybody, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Now, you know, once you get born again, you're his child, and you get the blessings and the promises, and he listens to your prayers and answers them and so on and so forth. Let me ask you a question. Before some of you got into the Word of God, those of you that weren't raised in the Word, did you ever pray to God before you were really a believer or knew anything about him? And then he, you know, I prayed for God that I needed God, and he heard me and sent somebody to tell me about him. So that's pretty cool. Okay, let's go to Romans. We'll look at this a little bit more. Romans 13. So again, Jesus Christ, when he talked to the people, he said, love thine enemy. So again, it must be more than an emotion, right? It must be more about making a decision to do things, as well as, you know, there may be accompanying emotions at times, but that's not the real point of it, is it? Because if we're commanded to do those things and carry out love, and part of the way we would carry out love is to bless and to do good and to pray for, those are things we make decisions about, aren't they? Those are things that we decide to do. Okay, just like you love somebody, you want to give them a gift. You decide to get them a gift, don't you?
Right.
Yeah, that's, it's not, just doesn't happen. There may be emotions that accompany it. There may be, I love this person so much, I got to get them a gift. That's great. But even if not, you know, I love this person, I'm going to get them a gift. I had some problems with this person. I really love them, so I'm going to get them a gift. See, it may be not that gush of warm emotions, but it might be, hey, I need to do something to show this person I love them. And then when you give them the gift, there may be a rush of emotions. However, the decision is really the love part. The emotions are a result of the love. Okay. So, chapter 13 of Romans, verse 8. Owe no man anything. And I've heard people use this verse out of context, saying you could never have any debts. And that's not what it's talking about. It's not to say that debts are a great thing to have. But it's not talking about that. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled what?
The law.
The law. That's right. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So obviously here, loving thy neighbor wasn't thrown out in Matthew, but Jesus Christ was adding to love thy neighbor. Verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So it worketh no ill. It doesn't do anything negative to somebody else. You see? Okay. So God requires us to love one another, and again, it must be under our control because he says to do it. Okay, so love is not a matter of emotions. It does not come and go in some mysterious way. You don't fall in holes, or love rather, and fall out of love, just like you don't fall out of a tree. Yeah, you can fall out of a tree, can't you? But you don't fall out of love like you fall out of a tree. You know, it's not. You have more control over it than that. Okay, it said in chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians that we are to be imitators, followers of God. Let's go to John chapter 3. So let's look at God's word to see what God says about himself, because he is the number one expert on God, obviously. God is the expert, the number one authority on God, himself, which is pretty amazing when you read some books and some philosophies and theologies, because a lot of times guys say stuff about God that absolutely contradicts what God says about himself. Like sometimes they say that God is, a wrathful and evil God. We're going to see just the opposite here. Okay, it says in verse 16 of John 3:16, we got that right down here. For God so loved the world. Now, does that mean he loved the dirt and the people in the world, right? That's what it's talking about. It's a figure of speech. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So here we see another aspect, another attribute of love. God so loved everybody in the world. We saw before that said that God makes the rain fall upon the just and the unjust. Here it says, for he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So giving is another aspect or great attribute of giving, of love, rather. It's giving. God gave that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. So God loved, God gave. God made a decision to give his son, didn't he? Okay, when did he make that decision? That's right, when Adam fell. So, if you think about it, the manifestation of God's love at least, at the very least, is manifested and is shown from Genesis 3:15 on. So the whole book of the Old Testament is about God's love. Even though it may say at times, you know, God is a jealous God, or the wrath of God, or he bared his arm, or, you know, he's brought this evil upon this people, or so on and so forth. It's all about God bringing about his plan of redemption, bringing his son, Jesus Christ, who he gave because he so loved mankind. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? So how long has God loved mankind? From the very beginning, from the fall of man. And certainly he loved Adam, didn't he? I mean, he gave him everything. He couldn't love anybody anymore. He gave him all he had. Made him, he put him in charge. Said, you are the guy. Whatever you say goes. Pretty great. So the whole Old Testament from Genesis 3:15 on is a demonstration and a testimony and a witness of God's love to man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because the whole Old Testament from 3:15 on, God made a decision to save man from himself and from his sin nature and bring about a reconciliation so that man could have once again access to God and be righteous before God. Pretty cool. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. God made that decision. Did somebody force God to make that decision? No. Did somebody hold a knife or a gun to God's head and say, you got to love man and you got to bring about the redemption? No. Look what it says. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, those that believe, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world literally is the overthrow. When was it overthrown? Genesis 3, when Adam sinned. That's the overthrow. The overthrow of the world, of the cosmos. That we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated or foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his what? Will. It was God did all this for us according to the good pleasure of his will. Will means he determined. He made a decision to do it. He did all this, and it told us in John 3:16, because he so loved the world, right? Here it says he did it because it was to the good pleasure of his will. Reverend Cummins translated verse 5. He takes the in love at the end of verse 4, and he puts it at the beginning of the verse 5, and it says, in love, referring to God, in love, he determined beforehand for us to have sonship to himself through Jesus Christ in accordance with the good pleasure of his will. So God loved us, and it was the good pleasure of his will. In other words, he didn't grit his teeth and love us. Did you ever do that? Did you ever sometimes do something and grit? You know you got to do it. It's the right thing to do, but you grit your teeth. You don't really want to do it. That's not how God did this. He did this according to the good pleasure of his will. So he didn't grit his teeth. He didn't cross his fingers. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? He didn't put a pained smile on his face when he did this. He did it according to the good pleasure of his will. It was his good pleasure. He decided to do it, and it was a joy to do. It was a good pleasure. What a great thing. What a great God. He did that with pleasure so that we could be saved, so we could be made whole, so we could be his sons and daughters and receive the blessings, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted. Do you ever want to be accepted somewhere in something? Everybody has, right? You know, sometimes there's the, in high school, there's the cool kids on the block, and you want to be accepted, you know. Now, everybody's idea of who's cool and who's not is probably different. But, you know, if you want to be part of these cool kids, you try to be like them, right? Well, we couldn't be like Jesus Christ, and we couldn't be like God. So God did it for us. He made it easy for us to get born again, and he put Holy Spirit within us, which made us accepted. Because now, once you have Holy Spirit in you, you are holy, which makes you accepted. What a great thing. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his, God's grace. So, you know, grace is another attribute of love. You know, that we are gracious. You know, that we don't, that we love people whether they deserve it or not. We bless them whether they deserve it or not. We're good to them whether they deserve it or not. We pray for them whether they deserve it or not. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The word prudence means good sense. Makes sense. How about that? Okay, let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Another little thing that we learn about love here. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is love. If you were going to describe God in any way, one thing is God is love. It just permeates every bit of God. The greatness of God is just, he's all love. He's spirit too, right? But that spirit is a loving spirit. It's a totally loving spirit. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world. See? Again, God's love was manifested or made known toward us in that he sent his Son. He began the sending of his Son. He declared he would send his Son in Genesis 3:15. That's when he first told mankind, right after the fall, first thing, well, not the first thing, but one of the very first things he says, not the first thing, but one of the first things he says is, I'm going to send the Messiah. You know, after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, the first thing he said to the apostles is, I'm going to send him back. See? God always gives us a hope, something to look forward to. And then, you know, when we're in heaven, one of the things it says in Ephesians chapter 2 is he's going to shower us with the greatness of the riches of his grace and kindness for the ages to come, for all eternity. So we have the hope of him coming back, but then we have a further hope of he's going to shower us with the riches of his grace and kindness forever. Gee, what a tough future. Okay, so in this was manifested, made known the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And of course, live there is not just live in this life, which is true, but to live for eternity. Herein is the love that we love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So God didn't love us because we were so cool and we loved him first. Remember Jesus Christ saying, you know, it's okay, you know, you can love others that love you, but even more so, you should love others that don't love you. And again, isn't that what God did? So if we're to be imitators of God, that's what we would do, right? We would love people in spite of themselves. Which most of us probably, that's what we need, right? We need to be loved in spite of ourselves because we're pretty stupid most of the time. Okay, so what a great thing to know. What a great thing to understand. It's not because we're so great because he loved us even when we were stinky. God loves every man. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy. I got to ask you another question. God loves every man. Does every man love God?
No.
No. Does God still cause the sun to shine and the rain to fall?
Yeah.
Is his son still sent for them? You know, God loves the world. God loves every man. Even if they reject him, he still loves them. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? So we're to be imitators of God. So we're to love everybody. What's the best thing we can do for God rejectors?
Pray for them.
Pray for them. Tell them about God. That's the most loving thing we could do for them, because otherwise they're going to hell. Figuratively, literally, whatever. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So here it says that God would have all men to be saved. So that means he loves them, right? He sent God into the world, he sent his son into the world so that they could be saved and have eternal life. So if we're going to be imitators of God, we would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth if we're walking in love. Pretty cool. 2 Corinthians. You know, if we're to be imitators of God, okay, God's love is selfless. It is giving, and it is available to all without distinction or discrimination. Now, his blessings are to those that are born again. So, if we are to be imitators of God, then we must love by giving, by doing according to the good pleasure of our will. Right? Right? Isn't that what he did? And we would do it without distinction or discrimination. Now, we're to be, it also says in Galatians, we are to be especially good to the household of faith. So, you know, I would spend most of my quality time with other Christians. However, if I'm going to spend time with unchristians, non-believers, I'm going to go there and I'm going to love them and I'm going to give them the word without distinction. That's what I'm to do. Let's look at chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who is sent to deliver the message verbatim. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here he's writing to the believers in Corinth. And he says, grace and peace to you. That's what God's desire for them was, grace and peace. So again, those are attributes of God's love, aren't they? Grace and peace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So again, you know, we talked about grace. Grace is an attribute of love. Mercy is an attribute of God's love. Says that God is merciful above and beyond everything else. He's merciful. He's the God of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. He is merciful in every way. If you go back in Psalms, it talks about the mercy of God. God is merciful. I think churches take it and they do a thing where the minister or priest reads something and then the people respond, God is merciful. God is merciful. God is merciful. Well, he is. He's merciful. That means he doesn't hammer you for everything you deserve, right? You don't get what you really deserve. And it says he is the God of all comfort. We're to comfort. If we love, we comfort. It says, who comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians. So here it says God is love, and from him comes grace and peace and mercy and comfort. Those, again, are attributes of God's love. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, and this is where we're going to close. Now, if you read the verses before, right here. This is good enough. Verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is that, you know, when you don't renew your mind, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We are sealed. We have the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed up. We can't lose what we have. We have an incorruptible seed until the day of redemption. Redemption here referring to when Jesus Christ comes back and takes us away. They're coming to take us away. Hey, hey. Remember that song? That was so stupid. However, he's coming to take us away, and that's really cool. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are all things that are not attributes of love. They should never be confused with love in any way, shape, or form. You know, in love, there's no bitterness, there's no wrath, there's no anger, there's no clamor, there's no evil speaking, and they are to be put away, and put away with all malice, which means all evil. Okay? So we are to put away the junk, the crap, the evil, and we do that, again, by a free will decision. You see, we do that, we determine to do that. We make up our minds to do that. Just like we determine to eat healthy foods, maybe, or, you know, do things that are good for us physically. We determine to do those things. We determine to do bad things, don't we? We determine to eat too many sweets, or we determine to drink the wrong things, or we determine to not sleep enough, or we determine to sleep too much, or but then we determine to do right things, right? We determine to eat fresh foods and healthy drinks and get the proper sleep and all that stuff, you see? That's, we determine if we do those things. And then it says, so you put away all that stuff. And it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And again, if we are to be imitators of God, then we have to do this, don't we? Because it says that God did it for Christ's sake. So we are to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. See, and that's being imitators of God. If we're to imitate God, and we are to walk in love as Christ walked, then we have to take these things to heart, and we make a decision to do it. We make a decision to love, and we do it according to the good pleasure of our will if we're going to be imitators of God. It's kind of great, isn't it? And God's been demonstrating this from day one. He's been manifesting it for all those thousands of years for us to see. So when you go back and you read the Old Testament, look for the love. And when you read the New Testament, look for the love. And when we walk in our lives, we should try to manifest that love as best we can. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and for taking care of us and for what a great God you are. And we thank you that we can be imitators of you, that, and we can do so. We can make the decision to do that every day, and we can do it according to the good pleasure of your will. Amen.